And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you would help us, give us wisdom, insight into the Word of God, be with our mind and our tongue. I pray that the devil would not twist it and say it in such a way that it would be intelligible and coherent to the hearer. May the Holy Spirit add his blessing to it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, of course, on Sunday night, we're bringing you a series of 10 messages on controversial subjects. And we brought you one on capital punishment because that's controversial these days. I don't understand why, but it is. Then we brought you one on pornography. And certainly Christians ought not to be involved in that. We ought to have pure minds and pure bodies. And tonight I want to talk to you about eternal security, which is a Bible doctrine. And it's probably one of the most controversial Bible doctrines that you get involved in. The charismatics, the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, the Nazarene, all those kind of folks, none of those people believe eternal security. They're what we call Arminians. They believe that you can get saved by God's grace, and then if you do certain things, or don't do certain things, then you lose your salvation. And if you die in that condition, you're going to die and go to hell. Now, don't be reading your Bible now. Listen to me. You can look up in verses anytime, anywhere. You get to read your Bible and looking up notes and stuff, and you'll miss two-thirds of what I got to say. And so just listen up, and you'll be a lot more profitable to you. Preachers lose their congregation half the time because they get to reading the verses, and then they read the next verse and the next verse, and 10 minutes later when they tune back into the message, they forget. They don't know what's going on. So just, if you listen up, you'll be better off. Now, so eternal security is a controversial thing because so many people don't believe it and because the doctrine is so maligned. People say, well, preacher, if I believed once saved, always saved, or if I believed eternal security, then I just get saved and then I just go live like hell. And, you know, I just go back out here and I just be a drunk and a womanizer. Well, I just live like a rascal. Well, that's because you don't understand the doctrine. Neither do you understand the grace of God. And I doubt if you think that way, you have any real understanding of what salvation is all about. That's a very shallow, very carnal concept of being saved. You see, whether I can get away with it or not, I gave up sin when I got saved. I'm not doing it because I can't do it. I'm doing it because I want to. Amen. I'm sick and tired of sin. Amen. I'm living like I want to live, whether God allows it or disallows it. Whether a Christian can or can't is immaterial, because when I got saved, I had all of that old life I wanted. Amen. Now, people like Jimmy Swaggart preach against us Baptists who believe eternal security. I heard Jimmy Swaggart get on the radio. This is not hearsay. I heard him say it. He said, he called it the damnable doctrine of once saved, always saved. And he talked about how us Baptist preachers was going to pay for our misleading and misguiding of God's people as we burn in the fires of hell. Now, I got news for Jimmy. I ain't going. See? I'm saved, and I'm saved, and I'm safe. And I don't have to get saved over and over and over and over and over again. It's not he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, I'm in, I'm out. See? It's not like that. God's love is not fickle. God's love is always consistent. And so it's a much debated concept, and the doctrine of eternal security can generate a lot of heat among a lot of people. Then people object to it. I'm talking about Christians object to it because some reason there's something down inside the heart of man where he's just got to have something to do with his salvation. Well, I get saved by grace, but I got to keep myself. See? I get saved by God's grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but I've got to live a certain way. Then that makes you responsible. In the end result is that you're responsible for whether you go to heaven or not. If you live that certain way, you make it. And if you don't live that certain way, you don't make it. What does Jesus have to do with it? See? Now listen. If you could make it, if you could get yourself saved, if you could keep yourself saved, We need Jesus in the first place. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. Now, the truth is, you ain't got nothing to do with your salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. And so we're going to look at that for a few minutes, and I want to give you five or six things. First, we're going to look at verse 28 and dissect it, because there are about 5 points in that verse we need to look at. Then I want to give you 6 reasons why the saved shall never perish. And if we have time left, I have 14 verses that people use to show that you can lose your salvation. And I want to take some of those verses and show you how they misrepresent them, how they take them out of context and misapply them. Amen? All right, first let's look at our text verse and spend just a few minutes going through it and see what this verse says. It said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now let me give you several things out of that verse. First, look at the first part of the verse. It said, and I. Who is the I in verse 28? Jesus Christ. How do you know? Look at verse 25. Jesus answers them, and I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I, see, the I of verse 28 is the Jesus of verse 25. Okay? So, the person talking that's giving eternal life is Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, God manifest in the flesh. And He said, I give unto them eternal life. Now look again in verse 28. He said, I give unto them. He did not say, I sell to you. He did not say, I trade to you. He said, I give to you. Salvation is not bought. It's not bartered for. It's not traded for. It is not earned. You don't work for it. You can't buy it. It's not for sale. Amen. He said, and I give unto them. Amen. Now, so you're not responsible for buying it. You're not responsible to work for it. God freely gives eternal life. So Jesus said, I give unto them. Now who is the unto them? Well, take your Bible and let's look back in verse 16 of John chapter 10. Starting verse 15. And the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, so, people say, well, Jesus came to the Jew, and He's the shepherd of those sheep. Yeah, he said, yeah, but I've got some sheep not of this fold. I got to bring them too. And so when Jesus says, and I give unto them eternal life, he's referring to all the sheep. Who gets the eternal life? All the sheep. Amen. So if you become one of Jesus' sheep, what do you have? You have eternal life. How did you get it? He gave it to you. You didn't get it by going to church. You didn't get it by getting baptized in water. You don't get it by keeping the Ten Commandments. You don't get it because you don't cuss, drink, smoke, chew, or run around with girls that do. You got it because God gave it to you when you ask Him for it. Amen. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Now, He said, I give unto them the sheep. What does He give them? He said, I give unto them eternal life. The gift is what? Eternal life. Now listen. Listen to what he didn't say. He did not say, and I give unto them probationary life. Right. He did not say, I give unto them temporary life. He didn't even say, I give unto them conditional life. All he said was, I give unto them eternal life. So when you receive life from Jesus Christ, what kind of life is it? It is eternal life. Why is that? Because God is eternal. Amen. And everything that God does is eternal. So when God gives you life, and He gives you the life of God, it's eternal life. Listen, folks, eternal is without beginning and without end. Now, I understand that's a radical concept. You and I have a difficult time trying to comprehend no beginning and no end. Just always was and always will be. But just because you can't understand the nature of God and the history of God doesn't make it any less true. Amen. You certainly can't deny that there's a God. And so if the eternal God says, I give unto them eternal life, the life that He gives me will last forever. It's not going to wear out. It's not going to burn out. It won't fizzle out. It's eternal today. It will be eternal tomorrow. And 10 million years from now, it will still be eternal. I will be as far from the end of my life a million years from now as I am today. Remember what the gift is. The gift is eternal life. Then He said, verse 28, and they shall never perish. How long are those who receive the gift to last? Forever. And they shall never perish. I'm never going to come to destruction. I'm never going to come to damnation. Amen. I'm never going to die and go to hell. I'm going to live forever and ever and ever because He gave me eternal life. I have it right now as a personal, permanent possession. God will never take it away from me, and you can't take it away from me. It's not probationary. It's not temporary. He gave it to me once and for all, and I will have it as long as God exists. That's a pretty good deal. Amen? So, preacher, you really believe security, don't you? Yeah. I believe it. I tell you what, if I thought God loved me today and didn't love me tomorrow and would save me today and damn me tomorrow, I'd just quit. I would, man. I'd go get me some of them left-handed cigarettes and smoke Mary Jane from now till Jesus comes. I'd just stay blown away. I don't think I could face every day wondering whether I was in or out. Amen. Where would my peace be? Where would there be any joy? Where would there be any celebration? If I get up in the morning and I think to myself, God's mad at me today. If I ain't care, if I die today, I'll go to hell. Where's the joy? That Bible said, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. Didn't say terrorize each other with these words. Amen? Do you ever notice these people that believe you can lose your salvation never believe they can? Jimmy Swagger, God bless his little backslidden whoremongering heart, went down there and got him a hooker and run around with it for 12 years. And that woman said, she said, I wouldn't trust him in a room with my dog. Only she was referring to her daughter, I think. She said, I wouldn't trust him in a room with my daughter. The perverse things Jimmy Swaggart wanted to do. And he carried on, and he got caught. And doggone it, he didn't go back after that and get caught a second time. And he never lost his salvation. I always wanted to meet Jimmy Swaggart and say, hey, pal, could you please explain to me this damnable doctrine that I preach, that you don't believe and that you get up and preach against, because you believe that if a man does certain things, he'll die in his sins and go to hell. What have you got to do to lose it, Jimmy? Amen. You can commit fornication and you can be a whoremonger for 12 years and that don't do it. What does it take? It sounds like to me Jim's a lot more secure than he wanted anybody to think. Somebody say amen, preacher. They shall never perish. Romans chapter 8, verse 38-39 said, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things past, nor things present, nor angels, nor nothing. Absolutely. He said, I am persuaded that none of those things can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You ought to read Romans 8, 38-39 sometime. And when you look at that list, there is nothing left. There's nothing left. There's nothing that can take your salvation. Angels can't do it. Devils can't do it. Height, nor depth, nor past, nor present, nor creature, nor height. The things in heaven, things beneath, nothing. shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which I'm going to tell you something. When you get saved, you are eternally safe. You're as good as dead and in heaven with the door closed and the key thrown away. You say, well, preacher, what about all the sin we commit? Now, that's a whole different thing. And when you commit sin as a Christian, you're going to pay for those sins in the flesh. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved. Yet so is by fire. You live a good life. You do what's right and good and proper, there's a reward for it. Amen. And you live wrong and you live wicked, you're going to pay the price for that. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with where your soul's going when you die. It has a lot to do with your rewards when you get home to glory. And it has a lot to do with your physical health and well-being down here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather more, that he that hath done this deed might be taken from among you. I, though absent body, present spirit, have judged already concerning him which hath done this deed. When you come together with my spirit, and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What did he say? He said that boy was committing adultery, committing fornication. He was sleeping with his stepmother, and they came to him, and he wouldn't quit. He wouldn't repent. He wouldn't get right. So they turned him over to the devil to destroy his body. Why? Because his soul is saved. And so the sins of the flesh are paid for in the flesh right now. Didn't have anything to do with his soul. So you say, well, I believe in eternal security. Yeah, I do too. But I don't believe that gives you a license to run around here and just live like the devil. I think if you do, you're going to pay for it. Amen. I think there's a lot of folks running around here that are saved by God's grace, and they're cold on God, and they're backslid on God, and they're out of fellowship with God, and they're wondering why they've got tumors. They wonder why they got cancer. They wonder why their marriage is breaking up. They wonder all kind of things. And it's because the flesh is paying for the transgressions of the flesh, because the soul is saved and can't be judged. Amen. All right, that takes care of verse 28. Now, message. There's six reasons why the saved shall never perish. I love this Bible, don't you? It's an exciting book. It has the answers to everything that plagues my mind. Now, sometimes you have to work to find it, and you have to pray and seek God, but the answers are in this book. To every question that upsets you and bothers you and makes your life miserable, the answers are in that book if you just dig for them and ask God to show you the answer. All right, six reasons why the saved shall never perish. Number one, first reason that the saved shall never perish is because of the quality of the gift. The gift is eternal. You can't wear it out. You can't run out of it. It will never come into short supply. It's eternal. The life that God gave me will outlast me. Amen. Amen. The quality of the gift is an eternal gift. I give my wife gifts. All her favorite gifts are gold and diamonds. She likes precious stones. They say, give a lady a diamond. Give her the gift that lasts forever. Amen. But the truth is, there'll come a time, if enough time elapsed, that stone, that diamond, will just be a lump of clay. The molecular motion inside that stone will run down and wear out, and there'll come a day when it'll just turn to nothing. But the life that Jesus Christ gave me, March 4th, 1972, will never run out. It will never run down. I shall never perish, because the life that I have is eternal life. It will last as long as God will last. And God's been around forever. Amen? So, the first reason you can't perish is because of the quality of the gift. The gift is eternal, and you have it, and it keeps you alive forever, so you can't perish. The second thing is this. Because of the nature of the giver. You know why I know that you're eternally secure? Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, the nature of the giver is that God is not a man that he should lie. God can't lie. The Bible said in Hebrews, in that it is impossible for God to lie. God can't lie. God gives you His word on a thing, you can take it to the bank. Amen. It's as good as gold. If God said it, that's it. People say, "God said it and I believe it and that settles it." No, no, stupid. Listen. God said it, that settled it. Whether you believe it or not, it's immaterial. If you believe it, so much the better for you. But it would still be true whether you believe it or not. Amen. If God said it, it is settled. And He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Those who receive God's eternal life will exist and live and last forever and ever and ever. Why? Because God can't lie about it. I never understand people worrying about their salvation. In the 23 years I've been saved, in the 22 years I've been preaching, I've heard folks every kind of excuse and every kind of reasoning you can imagine. I've talked with people that were just about ready to commit suicide because they weren't sure that they were saved. I never understand. I don't understand. I'm not making fun of them. I'm not. Well, kind of, maybe. But no. I don't understand it. God can't lie, can He? He said, "All that come unto Me, I will in no wise cast out." If you come to Jesus, He'll save you. He said He would. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God don't want you to die and go to hell. "To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the Son of God, even to them that believe on His name." If you receive Jesus Christ, He'll save you. Amen? So how do you know? I've got His word for it. And He'll give them eternal life. And they'll never perish. Now you say, "Well, what have you got to back that up, preacher?" I just got His word. Now listen, if God can lie about anything, God can lie about everything. And if there's any doubt or uncertainty about anything God said, there's doubt and uncertainty about everything that God said. If you have to doubt one point of what God has decreed, the whole foundation collapses because there's nothing you can count on. If God is not as good as His Word, there's nothing in this universe you can count on. Absolutely nothing. Now, if on the other hand, God cannot lie. If it's impossible for God to lie, then you can depend on every word that He's uttered. So when He says, "Come unto Me and I'll give you rest," He means He'll give you rest. He said, "As many as received Him, to them He gave power, becomes the sons of God." If you receive Him, He'll make you a child of the King. Amen. And if He says, "And I give unto them eternal life," let me tell you what you got. You got eternal life. And if He says, "And they shall never perish," you ain't got to worry about it. So you know what you need to do after you get saved? Rest in Him. The Bible said, "And they that have entered into His rest have ceased from their own labors." Amen. When I got saved, I said, "Okay, God, I'm Yours. I may make a mess out of it. My testimony may be rotten. It may be lousy. I'm probably the worst Christian that ever was." And boy, I mean that. I'm probably the lousiest preacher I ever heard. I'm the sorriest Christian I've ever known. But I'm telling you what, I'm going home to glory anyway. Amen. I don't care how bad a mess I make out of it. I don't care how I blotch it and blow it. I'm going home to glory. Not because of me, but because He said so. Amen. He bought me. He keeps me. He will take me home. He'll chasten me betimes. I may have to walk through the fire to get there, but I am assured of arriving on the other side. The Bible said, "And He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it." God don't give up. Amen. So, I am not going to perish. Now, the third reason is this. There's the quality of the life, the quality of the gift. There's the nature of the giver. Then I know that I'm eternally secure and that we can never perish because of who is keeping us. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "And we who are kept by the power of God unto salvation." Now you see, you talk to the average Christian and he thinks he's got to keep himself. It's amazing to me how many people are going to church because they think they got to. Now listen, I think you ought to go to church. Amen. I'm in favor of church. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, Acts 20:28. Church is where we go for fellowship, instruction, admonition, consolation, comfort. All those. I don't know how in the world you expect to survive spiritually without church. I don't think you can do it in one time a week either. Amen. But that's not why I come. I'm not coming to keep from going to hell. Church attendance is not a condition for salvation. I get home to glory whether I come or not. Once God gave me eternal life, I am bound for that city. Now, I come to church because I am a Christian. I don't come to church to stay one. I didn't come to church to become one. I became a Christian at 25 minutes after 11, sitting in a little chair in a little mobile home, lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, Meridian, Mississippi. And I was as saved sitting there in that chair as I've ever been in any church. Before baptism, after baptism, when I knew Bible, when I didn't know Bible, it didn't make any difference. But a lot of Christians honestly believe that they do certain things because if they don't, they're not a Christian, or they won't be saved, or they'll fall from grace, or some other crazy thing. So they go to church, and it's not a joy to go to church. It's a requirement. It's a responsibility. Listen, anytime you have to do a thing, it becomes work. It becomes drudgery. I know why a lot of church members don't enjoy church. It's because they're coming for the wrong reason. They're coming because they got to, and they resent having to got to. I'm coming because I want to. Actually, I'm coming because I make all the money. The salary I get down here is what keeps me coming back. I'm getting rich off you guys. I've been pastoring this church 10 years, and I'm about ready to retire off the money I've made down here. Your salvation's a free gift. You didn't do anything to get it. I wonder why people, after they get saved, think they've got to do this. They've got to get baptized. Now, you ought to get baptized. You ought to be submissive to the Lord. You ought to obey His commandments. But you'd get home to glory if you never did.
Amen.
Amen. You ought to go to church. He purchased it with His own blood. He's ordained it for your help and strength. God put the church here and the assembly of the saints to help us strengthen each other and bear one another's burdens and be comforted and edified in the Word of God. So you ought to come. But if you think you've got to come to get home to glory, you're coming for the wrong reason.
Amen.
Amen. You're not keeping yourself. You don't have any part in your preservation as a saint. God does the keeping. We who are kept by the power of God. Jude verse 24 said, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling." 2 Timothy 1:12, "And He is able to keep us unto salvation." Who's doing the keeping? You or God? Jesus Christ does the keeping. Got it? You know what you can do? As far as your salvation is concerned, relax. Quit worrying about it. Quit fretting over it. He gave it to you. He's not an indie giver. He doesn't give it and take it away.
Amen.
Well, you make me mad. I'll take my marbles back. Amen. You ever see people give things with strings on them? Now, I'm going to give you this, but if you ever decide to get rid of it, I want it back. Then you keep it. You give it to me, I'm liable to give it away tomorrow. Anybody that knows me, I'm bad to give stuff away. if I told you some of the stuff I'd give away, you just wouldn't believe it. I see somebody that wants it, it strikes my fancy, I just give it to them. Amen? I gave Mark a $700 shotgun, didn't I? I give a kid at work one time a $300 pistol. Guy liked him, so I gave it to him. Oh, so Howie Hunter, we was up at a camp meeting a couple years ago. He said, "Boy," said, "I like that tie." I just gave it to him. I didn't like wearing it no way. But I never give nothing in my life away with a string on it. If I give it to you, I don't care what you do with it. You can sell it. You can tear it up. You can go home and throw it in the closet. I don't care. It's not mine anymore. I hate people that say, "Now, if you decide to get rid of this, you call me because I'll come get it. I want it back." Then you just keep it to start with. Amen? Listen, God never gave you eternal life and said, "Now, if you don't do right, I'm going to take this back. If you're not a good little boy, if you're not a good little girl, I'm going to revoke it." That's not God.
Amen.
He gave it to you unconditionally. Amen. You better thank God for that. You better thank God there are no conditions on it. I guarantee you'd find some way to louse it up. I'm safe and I will never perish because who's doing the keeping? Not only that, I'm safe and secure because of the promise that He made. John 10:28, and they shall never perish. Shall never perish. Shall never perish. A fellow said one time, we were debating this. He was a Church of Christ guy. Church of Christ guys believe that there's five steps to salvation where they got all messed up. And then they believe you got to live right and keep the commandments and stuff after you get saved or you ain't going to make the boat. And so we argued about water baptism for a while and kind of pinned him to the mat on that, and he couldn't argue. So then he jumped on me about eternal security because they don't believe it. And he said, let me ask you something, Bob. I should have said, it's Dr. Hensley. He said, let me ask you something, Bob. He said, suppose you went out here tonight. Not somebody said, suppose you went out here tonight and got you a bottle of Jack Daniels Black Label. And if I was going to drink, that's what I'd drink, boy. and got yourself about half drunk and went down here to La Jolla or someplace and found you some old loose woman. In the first place, that's a bad assumption. I ain't going to do neither one of them things. I have a hard time imagining those things. I never will forget, I had a tape or saw C. Everett Koop, who used to be the Surgeon General of the United States, and they were making a tape on AIDS, and they had this woman interviewing him. And they were talking about risky behavior. I said, hallelujah. I mean, right in front of God and everybody, the whole nation's watching. I said, that just blessed my soul. He was not even going to pretend he was going to be unfaithful. But this guy asked me that, you know. He said, and right in the middle of all that, drunken, fornicating, you have a heart attack and die. He said, would you go home to glory? I said, yeah, I'd go home to glory. Oh, he said, I just can't believe that. Well, that ain't my problem, what you can't believe. All I know is, he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He either meant what he said, or he didn't. I can either trust it and trust it implicitly, or I can't trust it at all. Amen. Now I'll tell you what I'll do. If anybody can ever give me an example of a place where God lied or broke His word, I'll start worrying. Okay? You listen, my wife's one of the most honest women I've ever known in my life. But there's been a time or two when she fibbed. Must have been as a little girl, I know. My grandmother, Hensley, was as saintly a lady as I ever knew. But I heard her get mad one day and say a bad word. Now, it wasn't real bad. You probably wouldn't even think it was bad, but she did. She was all upset about it. She lost her temper. You show me one place where God ever did. One place where He ever lied. One place where He ever promised a thing and didn't deliver it. Just one time. Anywhere, ever. You show me one, and I will be worried about my salvation. But until you do, as long as the record remains that God has always, and in every circumstance, been honest and true, His word has never been broken, I refuse to worry. Amen. I'm just going to trust God. Now, the next thing is this. He made the promise, and He'll keep it. Then they shall never perish because there is none greater than the giver. John 10:29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. You see, in order for me to perish, somebody's going to have to take my eternal life away from me. But there's nobody bigger and badder than the one that gave it to me. Amen. We're talking about the Mike Tyson of glory. Amen? Ain't nobody going to whoop up on God. Now, I heard a color preacher one time. He was preaching on this thing, you know, and he was talking about eternal security, and he was using that verse there. No man can pluck them out of my hand. My hand's in the Father's hand. No man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. And the preacher was preaching along there, and he said, no man can pluck them out of the hand of the Son, and no man can pluck them out of the hand of the Father, and they be the only two what be in the plucking business. Ain't nobody going to steal you away from God. Listen, the devil ain't going to take you away from God. Amen. You say, well, I can do it myself. Oh, you're bigger than the devil, are you? You're more powerful than God. If God is keeping you, God gave you eternal life, and then God keeps you for himself, you're big enough to overcome God? I trow not.
Amen.
Let's face it. When God gives you eternal life, you got it. And you are safe in it. Amen? Not only that, they shall never perish, because when God will judge my works, not my sin, at the judgment seat of Christ. Now you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 till you turn blue in the face, looking for sin at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're not going to find it. I hear the brethren say, well, what about unconfessed sin? What about unconfessed sin? That's one of the questions we're going to answer for you in the coming weeks. What about unconfessed sin? Let me tell you something. As far as God is concerned, there is no unconfessed sin. You say, well, what about things you do after you get saved? You either confess them and get them under the blood, or God judges them in the flesh. And you pay for them in the here and now. That Bible said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Got it? It took one sin to send Adam and Eve into a sinful state. It took one sin to bring the curse of sin upon the world. It takes one sin to condemn you to hell. The wages of sin, not sins, the wages of sin is death. If you had one sin, just one sin, ascribed to you or charged to you, you'd have to spend eternity in hell to pay for it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But Romans chapter 4 said, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Didn't say the man didn't sin. Just said God wouldn't charge it to him. Why is that? Because when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he paid for all my sins, past, present, and future. I don't have any sin. If God were to look at me tonight, he would see me as sinless as Jesus Christ. Somebody said, well, preacher, have you confessed all your sins today? Nope. I will before I go to sleep. But I ain't yet. But if I died right now with them unconfessed, I would not, wouldn't bother me a bit. I'd go right home to glory. Because if God had ever taken one of those sins and put it on my account, I'd have to go to hell to pay for it. Blessed is the man whom God will not impute sin. You see, when you sin, and you do sin, God doesn't charge it to you. Your soul is sealed under the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that Bible said that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise under the redemption of the purchased possession. What did he buy? He bought your soul. And he sealed it, and he won't charge it with sin. Now your body, that's a whole different thing. That Bible said the spirit is life because of righteousness, but the body is death because of sin. Sickness and death is the payment for sin in this life for a saved person. Amen? All right, so there are six reasons why the child of God is eternally secure and will never, never perish. Which gives me just a couple of minutes to give you a couple of verses that people use to prove that you can. Now, I have 14 verses listed here that people use to say, see, the Bible says right here that you can lose it. Let me say this. The Bible said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. So you've got to use a little common sense when you study your Bible. You have to rightly divide the word. How do you do that? You say, here's how you do it. You say, who's talking? Who's he talking to? What is he talking about? When are they talking about? You ask yourself those four questions. Who's doing the talking? Who is he talking to? What is he talking about? And when are they talking about? Now, if you answer those four little questions, you can straighten out 90% of your Bible. If you just ask yourself those four questions, when you come to a passage that gives you a hard time, you could answer 90% of the questions that come up in the Bible without ever having to go to Bible school or having to listen to some preacher or read some commentary. You could figure it out yourself if you just ask those four questions. Problem is, most people just read a verse and they say, well, the Bible says, and they never question the verse. They never say, who said that? Well, who was he saying that to? What were they talking about? What was the context? And when does it apply? Listen, folks, there are things that happen in the tribulation, things that apply there that don't apply today. Amen. There were things that went on in the Old Testament that are not apropos for today. Right? There'll be a different set of rules in the millennium than there is right now for the church. So when is important. Then in the Old Testament, God dealt primarily with the nation of Israel, and he excluded all the Gentiles. When Jesus comes, he comes as the Son of Man, but he comes to his own. He comes and deals with the nation of Israel. You're not a Jew. You're a Gentile. Well, who wrote to the Gentiles? Paul. See? So you've got to say, who's doing the talking? Who is he talking to? When are they talking about? And most important, what are they talking about? What's the subject? What's the context of the discourse? I mean, you can't go down there in a passage that's got six or seven verses in one paragraph, take out the middle verse, and lift it from its context and expect to get the teaching correct. You've got to go back and look in that whole paragraph there and say, now, let's see. Here's who's talking. Here's who he's talking to. Here's what they're talking about, and this is when. And you get that from the passage, not from just the one verse. If you do that, you won't mess up your Bible, and you won't mess up your theology near as bad. And believe me, there is some bad theology around these days. And it's because people romp and stomp through the Bible and grab them a verse and stick it down on people where it doesn't belong. They're too lazy to study. Now, so let's take a couple of these verses real quick. And just an example to show you how to mess up your Bible and mess up your theology and lose all your peace and joy. The first verse is Matthew 24:13. Matthew 24:13. Matthew 24:13 says, and he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. That means if you don't endure, you start smoking again, you start drinking again, start eyeballing the ladies again, you quit going to church, you start cussing again, you start stealing again. If you don't do it to the end, you're going to die and go to hell, boy. I mean, like a bullet down a gun barrel, son. That's how they use it. But is that what it's talking about? All right, let's ask, who's talking? Matthew 24:13. Who's talking? Jesus Christ is talking. Who is he talking to? He's talking to 12 Jewish disciples before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When is he talking? Before the New Testament. Hebrews said that a testament is no effect until the death of the testator. And so even though Jesus Christ is alive and on the earth, it's not New Testament yet. Why? The New Testament is of no effect until the death of the testator. So it's Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't really begin until Matthew chapter 27. You understand that, don't you? Jesus doesn't die till then. So until Jesus dies and sheds his blood, you're still in the Old Testament economy. You are still under the law of Moses until the death of the testator. So when he says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. That's Jesus Christ, pre-crucifixion, pre-resurrection, talking to Jewish disciples about the restoration of the nation of Israel. Does that apply to you? Where do you live? Where do you fit? Aren't you post-resurrection? Are you a member of the nation of Israel? Or are you a member of the body of Christ, the church of the living God? See? When that thing said, he that doeth to the end, you say, well, when are they talking about? Well, in Matthew 24, the discussion is the end of the world. Matthew 24 and 25, which is called the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25 have to do with the visible coming of Jesus Christ at the second advent. Read Matthew 24 and 25 and see. Matthew 24 and 25, he goes out and they show him the stones of the temple and Jesus makes some comments and then he makes the thing there, 24:13, he that endureth to the end, same shall be saved, and except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. And then he talks in verse 31, when the Son of Man cometh with the power, with the glory of the angels and all that, to sit on his throne, Matthew 24:31 and 32. Listen. The subject there is not the church age. It's not Gentile believers born again and put in the body of Christ. The discussion there is Jewish disciples and the restoration of the nation of Israel and Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David, ruling and reigning in the millennium. How in the world can you take Matthew 24:13 and put it down on you? You're in the body of Christ. You're going to get raptured out before any of that happens. That ain't going to apply to you. Why in the world would somebody want to run around and take a verse like that and beat you over the head with it? It's because they're ignorant. I think sometimes it's because they want to have a handle on you. I mean, they do it to control people. Amen. If you don't do so-and-so, you ain't right with God. I don't believe he's a real Christian, because if he was, he wouldn't. Man, I'm going to tell you something. I've seen real Christians do things you wouldn't believe. And they're as saved as anybody in this room. And they're going to pay through the nose for what they did. But they're as saved as you are. Now they ought not to have. I wish to God they never done it. They're going to wish to God they never done it. But they did it. And they're still going home to glory. Alright, so Matthew 24:13 is talking about the restoration of the nation of Israel under the Jewish Messiah. Alright, let's take... look at Matthew or Hebrews chapter 10 for a minute. Hebrews 10:26. Here's a good one. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Got that? Now here's how that thing's taught. You go down here and you get saved on Sunday morning. The preacher gets up and he preaches, boy, and it's hellfire and damnation. And he just rants and raves and peels the bark off the trees. And the Holy Ghost of God gets a hold of your heart. And you get under conviction and give the invitation. And you come down and get saved. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And then you go out here next week. And the devil gets on your back. You and the wife are fussing. And so you sneak down to Tom's local bar and get you a bud. And another bud. And another bud. And you get yourself blown away. If we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So them folks say, so you get saved, and then if you sin willfully after you get saved, there's no more sacrifice. You're going to die and go to hell. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? Man, wouldn't it be something if God saved you and then the first time you mess up, he throws you out and he won't never let you back in again? That'd be rough. Hey, boy, it wouldn't be but a handful make it home to glory, wouldn't it? I mean, our four and no more. But God's not like that. So, what's Hebrews talking about? All right. Listen, when that Bible said rightly dividing the word of truth, you need to remember that. You have to divide the Bible. There's a couple of places it has to be divided or you get everything all mixed up. You have to remember that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are, until the death of Christ, are Old Testament. And so the things that happen in chapters 1 through 26, you can't apply to Christians in Matthew. Not doctrinally. The book of Acts is a transition book. The book of Acts is where we go from Judaism to Christianity. There are things in the book of Acts that had never happened before, that have never happened since, and will never happen again. It's a transition book. Then from Romans over to Hebrews, we have the Pauline epistle. Paul is the apostle to who? To the Gentiles. That's what you are. Do you know where church age doctrine is found in the Bible? It's found from Romans to Hebrews. Now, something happens in Hebrews. What's the name of that book? Hebrews. Do you know who it's addressed to? Hebrews. Do you know what you ain't? You ain't Hebrews. Got it? Now, so in the book of Hebrews, who's talking? The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a transition book going from Christianity to Judaism. Acts was a what? It was a transition book going from Judaism to Christianity. Then we go through the church age. The church gets raptured out, and God begins to deal with the nation of Israel again, right? So we went from Israel to the church, and now we've got to go from the church back to Israel. Everybody follow that? So the book of Hebrews, again, is addressed to who? Israel. Got it? Now, so who is it going to apply to in a doctrinal application? Is it going to apply to you? No. Why? Listen, you already have eternal life. It was given to you as a free gift. Romans, right? If thou shalt believe that Jesus is the Christ and that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. Right? You got eternal life as a free gift. Now, them Hebrews didn't. Don't and won't. They're going to have to endure. And if they get saved in the tribulation and don't live right, they lose it. Can you lose yours? Well, we just spent 35, 40 minutes talking about how you can't lose yours. Amen. So if you go over to Hebrews and ask yourself who, what, when, and all that, it applies to them Hebrews, Hebrew Christians, in the tribulation, who turn their back on God and don't hold out, who sin willfully after they receive the knowledge of the truth. It ain't you. Never has been you, and never will be you. But if you don't ask yourself those questions so that you rightly divide the word of truth, you let some screwball come along and talk you right out of the joy of your salvation. All because he don't know the Bible and you don't know it either. Amen? Let's look at Matthew 25:8. We'll have to close with this one. Matthew 25:8. Matthew 25:8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now, somebody's been listening to the discourse and paying attention. Where are we at? Matthew 25. Where are we at dispensationally? Why, we're before the crucifixion again, right? We're before the resurrection again. Right? Are there any Christians in Matthew 25? No, there's not. Are there any Gentiles in Matthew 25? No, there's not. Who is he talking to? He's talking to his 12 disciples again. He's talking to those 12 apostles again. Now, here's the way that thing is taught. They say that that's the church, the five wise, and that they go, and because they don't live right, they run out of oil, and they make the oil a type of the Holy Spirit. And so they teach that you can be saved and lose the Holy Spirit, and your lamp goes out. You lose your salvation. Anybody want to debunk that for me? I mean, we just went through it two times, once in Matthew 24 and once in Hebrews 10. There are no Christians in Matthew 25. The oil, which may be a type of the Holy Spirit, isn't your salvation. Why, how do you know that? Because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until, now listen to the words, until the redemption of the purchased possession. When Jesus comes to get back what he bought. At the rapture of the church, Jesus comes in the clouds of glory and calls the church out. That's the redemption of the purchased possession. He bought you and he paid for you, and one of these days he's going to come and take you home to glory and give you a body like unto his glorious body. And until that time, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Can you run out of the Holy Spirit? Now, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can not be filled with the Holy Spirit. But you can't be unsealed by the Holy Spirit. The Bible said that we have received the earnest of our inheritance. God gave you a seal of the Holy Spirit to keep you until he comes after you. There ain't no way under God's blue sky, Matthew 25, can apply to you. Amen. You couldn't lose the Holy Spirit if you wanted to. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, kept by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. Who said that? Jesus Christ did. Now, he said, then he said, I go back to the Father. He said, but I will not leave you comfortless. For if I go, I will send another comforter. Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit never leaves and he never forsakes. Listen. The dirtiest rotten sin you ever committed after you got saved, the Holy Spirit was right there to observe the whole thing.
Amen.
He never left. Now you may grieve him, Ephesians 4:30. You may quench him, but you can't get rid of him.
Amen.
You're sealed by him until Jesus comes to get you. And so those five foolish that had no oil and let their lamps go out cannot be a picture of the church of Jesus Christ, because your lamp cannot go out. Not unless you can get rid of the Holy Spirit. And you can't do that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit put you in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. God put you in the body of Christ, sealed you with the Holy Spirit, and said he'll never leave you. He's here to keep you and protect you and deliver you safe and sound when Jesus comes for you. And you may lose a lot of things in this old world, but you ain't going to lose your salvation. I think you can lose your peace. You can get separated from God and get cold on God and get backslid from God, and you can lose all your joy and you can lose your peace. And I think a lot of times people lose their assurance because of their life. It's hard for them to believe that they're still saved when they live like they live.
Amen.
And you'll hear a lot of people say, well, preacher, I used to be saved. I used to be saved. No, pal, if you were ever saved, you've always been saved.
Amen.
And you still are saved. Amen. Now, we believe and we teach and we rest in the security of the believer. We believe that once God saves you and puts you into his family, gives you a new birth, you pass from death unto life, you're adopted, you're quickened by all those terms, we believe you're eternally secure. We take God at his word. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. And if God be true, and he is, I'm going home to glory. And if you're saved by God's grace and washed in the blood, now I don't know whether you're saved or not. So that's a whole different subject. If you're saved, I'll tell you where you're going to end up. You're going to end up in heaven. You're going to end up conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Ain't that a blessing? Isn't it a blessing to realize that it don't depend on you?
Amen.
That you're not holding to his hand? I hate to spend the rest of my life clenched fist hanging on for dear life, wondering when I was going to drop away or fall away or become a castaway. I got enough problems in my life and enough things I need to work on. I don't need to spend all my time worrying about whether I'm going to heaven or not. I got it settled once and for all. I'm going to take the Word of God on the subject. He said that He'd give me eternal life and that I'd never perish. And you, nobody else, is going to talk me out of it. Let's bow our head. Now, Father, we thank You for Your...